I believe that the Word of God expresses a sense of priority for men in their roles as husbands and fathers. Therefore, a principal responsibility is given to the father to exercise leadership in the upbringing of his children. So from this, I want us to note that fatherhood is extremely serious because God himself is a father. He is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ and the father of believers. So Christian fathers are to pattern their fatherhood according to biblical principles. Now, if you're a Christian father, I want you to have a wonderful Father's Day, but I also want to challenge you when it comes to your duties and responsibilities as a father. So please join with us as we study from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Father's Day is a special day that has been set apart as a unique opportunity for us not only to remember, but also to honor and pay tribute to fatherhood in general and to fathers specifically. However, we also need to note that perhaps in no other time in history has the need been as great as today for a return for fathers to pattern their roles and responsibilities after sound biblical principles. This observation is based upon the fact of the continual breakdown in society of the family unit, especially in terms of morals, values, commitment, love, integrity, and priority. These attributes or characteristics, along with many others, are not being handed down or instilled into the minds of our children for future generations as they once were. And a primary reason for this is because of fathers who are not living up to their God-given roles and responsibilities. In an age where absolutes are often rejected and where traditional family terms are being radically redefined, there is a great need for us to return to the greatest resource that we have at our disposal, and that is the Word of God, to meet the awesome challenge of fatherhood for today. Because fatherhood is extremely serious in the eyes of God. It's serious because God Himself is a Father. It's serious because of the emotional and psychological impact that it has in the lives of people, either positively or negatively. It's serious because of its effects on the various relationships that people encounter in life. It's serious because of its effects on society as a whole. We need to be aware that fatherhood has far-reaching implications. It touches practically every sphere of life in some capacity. However, to some, fatherhood is reduced to nothing more than a mere biological feature. But fatherhood is much more than that. It embraces relationships, teaching or instruction, being a living example, providing love that is unconditional, encouragement, building up, spending both quality and quantity of time with your children, and discipline. These are just a handful of the elements that are involved in Christian fatherhood. Now, there are many ideas as to what actually constitutes a good father, but our understanding as Christians must be based upon the Word of God. And today, I want us to look at three outstanding identifying marks of Christian fatherhood and how they are exemplified in the life of one of the greatest biblical characters in the Word of God. His name is Joshua. With those thoughts in mind, read with me from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. In verse 14 it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, the first major attribute of Christian fatherhood that we observe here can be summed up by the term conviction. A true Christian father must be a man of conviction. Conviction involves an apprehension of a truth, that is, coming to a significant understanding of something, which, at least initially, produces a desire within us to bring the totality of our being, that is, our actions, our way of thinking, what motivates us, in line with the standards of that particular truth that has been revealed to us, and that which we have apprehended. In other words, true conviction about something calls for a true significant change in one's life. Now, when we describe someone as being a person of conviction, we imply that the person not only recognizes certain truths or principles, at least intellectually, but that also that particular truth impacts this person's life in the way that they live. You see, there is a difference between knowing the truth and living the truth. Conviction involves living the truth, or conforming our lives to that truth. Now, in relationship to Joshua, as an example of Christian fatherhood, there are three specific areas that relate to the nature of his conviction. First of all, there is his reverential fear for the Lord. Secondly, his determination to serve the Lord. And then finally, the manner in which he intends to serve the Lord. First of all, his reverential fear of the Lord. Notice the first part of verse 14 as it states, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." The term Lord, spelled in all uppercase letters, is often translated as Jehovah. And this has reference to his covenant name in relationship to the God of Israel. And by covenant relationship in terms of grace, if we are a believer, he is also our God. Now, the imperative that is given is very simple. We are to fear God. We are to hold God in reverential fear and respect. Now, verse 14 serves as an important break because of the term therefore that is used. Here Joshua is concentrating all that he said in verses 1 through 13 to this very specific imperative that he relates in verse 14, again, to fear the Lord. In verses 1 through 13, Joshua speaks the word of the Lord by way of rehearsing or recounting God's specific dealings with his covenant people, the nation of Israel, beginning with the choosing of Abraham and culminating with the initial advancement in occupying the promised land. In essence, what God does through Joshua is to remind the people that the only reason that they are where they are is due directly to God himself. Again, he does this through the technique of what is called historical retrospection. He leads them to relive their experiences with God through the process of remembering. Because it is through our personal experiences with the Lord and the reliving of these experiences that help to contribute to a growing fear of the Lord. God has proven himself to be God not only in the life of the nation of Israel, but also in our lives. He has proven himself to be the God who can meet all of our needs. And it is part of this mentality that we as fathers can use to help teach our children to fear God. We can help teach our children to fear God by relating to them, specifically and intimately, how God has blessed us, how he has loved us, how he has protected us, how he has provided for us, how he has taught us, and even how he has chastened us. When it comes to the minds of children, especially in their understanding of God and relationships, we do not need to generalize. In other words, we need to be very specific. Because in a large part, it is through the experiences of our faith in the fear of the Lord, as we begin to manifest attitudes of trust, reliance, dependency, and love for God in real-life circumstances, that our children see our examples, whether circumstances are contemporary or whether we are reliving them. But they see our example and begin to learn to fear the Lord. Now, if we cave in under external circumstances, we're teaching our children that in reality, we don't fear the Lord. If we don't practice what we preach, we're teaching our children that we really don't fear God. Because children learn principally by example and not instruction alone. And so if we don't place God as our number one priority, we're actually teaching our children not to fear the Lord. Now, on several occasions in the Old Testament, it speaks of the rising of a new generation of Israelites who did not know the Lord. And one of the major reasons for this is because of exactly what we're talking about here. And besides that, this intimate sharing creates a tremendous atmosphere for growing relationships between a father and his children, because it tends to involve open communication. So Joshua was a man of conviction. He feared the Lord. But he was also a man of conviction because of his determination to serve the Lord. Notice verse 14 again. It says, "And serve him." Now this is a natural and essential outgrowth of fearing the Lord. If you truly fear God, you will also want to serve him. One of the major reasons why people in our society do not submit themselves in service and obedience to the Lord is because they do not fear him. And if you do not fear God, you're definitely not going to serve him. Now, this is seen in two primary ways. First of all, there is a great emphasis upon redefining God in subjective terms. The bottom line is that we actually create our own God, a God which we do not need to fear. And secondly, it may be that there is a denial of God's existence altogether, atheism. So it's imperative that fathers, Christian fathers, have a strong sense of commitment to service in their relationship with God. As we said earlier, in terms of conviction, there's a difference between knowing the truth and living the truth. Living the truth out of necessity includes our service to God. And one of the unique features about our service to God is that it touches every aspect of life, and that even includes our children. The Bible has a great deal to say about children's responsibilities to their parents, but it also has a great deal to say about parental roles and responsibilities when it comes to their children. And it's interesting to note that a large majority of these principles are addressed not to the mother, but actually to the father. Now, this is not an attempt to demean the roles of mother, but rather it's to emphasize the roles of fathers. It has been said that father image is hero image. By this statement, what is meant is that the father is very influential. It's very natural for children, especially young boys, to want to be like their father. And as fathers recognize this, they can use this in a very positive way to influence the lives of their children. You see, when children hear their fathers profess Christ or profess how much they love the Lord and yet do not see this substantiated in their father's life because of the many things that he allows to obstruct his service, the children are going to grow up with a very clear and distinct message. God really isn't that important after all. They're not going to be able to hear what the father says because of what the father is doing. Now, Joshua did not serve God out of convenience or for selfish reasons. He served God out of love and respect. He knew that he was going to have to make sacrifices in his service to God, but he made them gladly because of his great love and fear for God. Now, this leads us to our third area of conviction. Joshua was a man of conviction in his fear of the Lord, in his service to the Lord, and now thirdly, in the way in which he intends to serve the Lord. Notice again the latter part of verse 14, it says, in sincerity and in truth. This is how Joshua intends to serve the Lord. These two ideas of sincerity and truth characterize the way that we are to serve God. And it's vital for these two elements to be exemplified in the Father's service. Now, sincerity speaks of that which is complete, full, or perfect, or even entire. Truth indicates stability, that which is established, faithful, or certainty. In other words, the manner of service that God requires, our manner of service, is to be complete and absolutely certain, not wishy-washy. It's not to be done haphazardly. It's not to be done as a means of convenience. But rather, it is a service that is marked by consistency and dependability. Now, all of this teaches that there is a definite mentality that is associated with our service. And children should see this in their father's life, especially as it relates to his leadership and to his example. Fathers should not manifest an attitude of mumbling in their service or attempting to serve God grudgingly, because children, which tend to be very intelligent, can pick up on this as well. We need to have a positive attitude in our service to the Lord, because we can have wrong attitudes while doing the right thing, but that robs us of joy and blessing, and it teaches negative lessons to our children. So serve the Lord in a very positive and confident way, and let this spill over into the lives of your children. Now, the second major attribute of Christian fatherhood is related to making proper choices. And this is seen in verse 15. Immediately, our attention here is drawn to the fact that Joshua chooses to serve the Lord, because in reality, for him, there was no other choice. Now, as we look at this passage, perhaps much to the surprise of some, Joshua is not giving us a choice or an alternative as to whom we should serve. The mandate is very clear. We are to serve the Lord. But notice in verse 15 where Joshua says, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And notice the two choices. The gods of Abraham that he abandoned, or the gods of the Egyptians, which some of the Israelites evidently still embraced, or secondly, the gods of the Amorites. And notice how he qualifies this by saying, in whose land that they dwelt. The point is that if you do not serve God, it really doesn't matter who or what you serve, because apart from God, there is no good choice. Any alternative leads to chaos and destruction. Now, you may not see it immediately, but it will be there, and it will grow, and eventually it will reveal itself in very destructive terms. John F. Walker says, "A father may serve the god of self, the God of success, the God of security, the God of social acceptance, the God of sexual promiscuity, or the God of salvation. Now that's very straightforward. But we must not stay in a state of indecision. We must decide. There is a call for decision. And this decision must not be someday, but now. And the reality is that many fathers are making poor decisions regarding the well-being of their families and children because they are following everything else except the God of salvation. Many fathers are sacrificing the stability of their children for self, success, security, social acceptance, and for sex. Families are being destroyed because fathers are not basing their fatherhood on the principles of Scripture. You can be different, and we encourage you to make that difference. So Joshua was a man of conviction as it related to his fear of the Lord, his service to the Lord, and the way that he served the Lord. Joshua was a man of choice. And now thirdly, we'll note, he was a man of commitment. The third major attribute of Christian fatherhood is related to commitment. Notice the last part of verse 15. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Commitment involves the idea of standing by, regardless of external circumstances, but standing by the godly convictions and choices that you have made regarding the relationship that you have with God and your family. Now, one of the interesting things about verse 15 is that Joshua's convictions and choice was not limited to himself, but rather he uses his position as spiritual leader of his household to include his family. Now, by necessity, this act of leadership included his wife as well as his children. Now, note that Joshua was not acting as some type of dictator, but rather he was acting as a leader, as a spiritual leader, the role that God has ordained. Now, for too long, women have not only had to be responsible for their God-given roles, but because of the sorriness for so many professed Christian fathers and men, they've had to take care of our responsibilities as well. So it's time for Christian men, for Christian fathers, to rise up and to meet the challenge and responsibilities that God has given to us. Do not shirk your responsibilities. Our wives and our children need us. They need us to function in the capacity that God has ordained. We need Christian fathers. Don't let the brokenness of our society and of the families continue with you. You stand up to the plate and make the difference. Pray that God will give you the grace and the wisdom to be the kind of father that we need to be. Be that man of conviction, be that man of choice, and be that man of commitment. Place the needs and the concerns of your family above yourself. This is what is so desperately needed in our world today. John F. Walker makes this statement, "Fathers, husbands, and future ones, we need Joshua's convictions to make his choice, and we need to involve ourselves and our families in his commitment." I believe that's a very appropriate way to bring this message to a conclusion. Father's Day is not simply a day to be shallow in our understanding and appreciation for fathers, but it's a day to recognize and to pray for godly Christian fathers. Fathers who will stand in the gap, who will be fathers that base their fatherhood upon the teachings of Scripture. Your wives and your children need you. And it is my prayer that God will bless you to respond to this urgent call to be a Joshua in your Christian fatherhood. May the Lord bless you to have a good Father's Day and to be an excellent father. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.
traveled far.